again, my honor to introduce to you tonight Brother Josh Bush. He'll be preaching tonight. And if you were here last night, you did not get disappointed, I promise you. Here's not only my son, but our assistant pastor here at Grace Baptist Church. Let me say this. I said this to him last night. As his pastor, I was very pleased last night. As his dad, I wept. He is his own man of God. And I thank God for that. We're not in competition. When we're here at the office, it's not dad and son. It's pastor and assistant pastor. We work together well. Here's a young man, grew up in church. He's a church rat. He's just a rat sometimes, but church rat. He lives and breathes church work. He thinks it. He lives it. Every fiber of his body has been given to it. Called to preach at an early age in life. Was he perfect? No, he was my son. But I thank God that he uses everybody. You know, there was an era of fundamentalism where he felt like you had to be a drunkard and a biker and everything else before God could ever use you. Thank God God uses people that didn't go wrong. But even those kids that grew up good that do wrong, guess what? God can still use you. And God's grace is there. Thank God for Brother Josh. I love him. He's doing a great job. This whole project was his. He's helped put this whole thing together, and I sure do appreciate him. Brother Josh, come preach to us again.
Amen. Take your Bibles, go to Nehemiah chapter number 1. Got to adjust this for short people. Nehemiah chapter number 1. First of all, I do want to say thank you. Thank you to Pastor. I don't take the opportunity lightly. I really don't. It means a lot that he would give me the opportunity. He could have done a far better job of being up here the last couple nights, but he allowed me to be here. I appreciate that. Second of all, I want to say thank you to the tour group. Man. Thank you, girls, for your spirit. Amen. Thank you for your work. They were out there today. I was slave driving them down the streets. I'm not sure what Brother Fisher feeds them in the morning, but good night. They know how to put some flyers in some doors. I drop them on a street that I thought had 200 doors, and in 3 minutes they were done. So either they skipped 15 houses or they were booking it. But no, they work hard, and I appreciate that. And then lastly, I want to thank all of I want to thank you all for being here. Thank you all for sacrificing. I know there's a lot of other things you could be doing right now, but you're out here tonight. And I appreciate that. Nehemiah chapter number 1. If you'll stand with me. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Stretch your legs one last time before about midnight.
Preach it. Come on.
I'm just kidding. I know what time it is. My goal is to be done at 8:30. Don't remind me if I get too close, though. I promise y'all land is plain. If I do go over, we'll blame the girls. They sang an extra song tonight. It's their fault. Nehemiah chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, and Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. This evening's message is titled this, A Remnant from the Rubble. A remnant from the rubble. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse number 3 says, the remnant that are left. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do come before you humbly. Lord, please. I am definitely the last person that should be up here, but Lord, for some reason you've put me here. Lord, tonight, would you just magnify your truth? Would you lift your word up, Lord, in our hearts and in our minds? Would you allow us to focus on the truth that you have prepared for us this evening? Holy Spirit, as best as I know how, I yield myself to you. And I ask that we would be yielded as we listen. May our hearts be tender. May our minds be open. We ask all these things in your name. Amen, and you may be seated. Amen. Last night, I preached out of the book of Isaiah. We looked at Isaiah's message. We saw that the remedy to a nation was the remnant. Unfortunately, they did not listen to Isaiah's message as well as they should have. And within several years, we find the Babylonian Empire taking over the Israelite nation. We find them murdering many, taking many hostages. And we find for 70 years, the land of Israel, where Israel once dwelled before the Babylonians came in, lay desolate. 70 years is a long time. You take a house, put it out in the middle of a field, brand new built. Put a car, don't run it for 70 years. Don't move it for 70 years. Let's find out what kind of condition that's in. A whole city for 70 years was left to just a handful of people. A servant, a fellow Jew, Hananiah, is able to return to Jerusalem. And when he comes back, Nehemiah makes a point and he asks Hananiah, he says, how are things back home? And the report was not a good one. He said, what has happened to those who escaped and were left of the captivity? And we find in verse number 3 that they are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. The gates thereof are burned with fire. No walls back then meant no protection from invading armies, from wild animals. There was no comfort. There was no security at home. The walls were broken down. The gates had been burned and the people themselves were left afflicted. When Nehemiah hears this, we find out in verse number 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. It was that grief that it's just overwhelming. Have you ever received news? You can't say anything at all. You just find yourself collapsing, falling back, and the grief just overwhelms you. The grief was so great that we find that he mourns certain days. We don't know how long it was. It just tells us certain days. And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word which thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But he claims a promise in verse number 9. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heathen of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen and set my name there. Nehemiah's prayer grips the heart of God. And God grants Nehemiah mercy in the sight of King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah is actually granted by King Artaxerxes and granted by God to take whoever will leave Babylon, go back to Jerusalem, and repair the wall.
That's right.
I want you to take a special note, however, of the people that were used to build the wall. I don't want to look at these people because they're anything special, but I want to look at them because of the work that they accomplished. If you look around at the world today, you recognize there's a great work that needs to be done. It is undeniable that there is a great work ahead of us. So for that reason, I want you to look at the people that God used, and you might find yourself being able to understand after the end of this evening that God might be able to use you. These people were the leftovers. If you look at Daniel chapter number 1, verses 3 through 4, we find very shortly after the Babylonians get to take the Jews from Israel back to Babylon, we find out which people were taken. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seeds of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, such as it had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. That's who was taken. Wasn't me. It was those straight A students. It was all the smart people. Those that had good DNA. It wasn't the mutts. Wasn't the Hind 57 dog. You never know what it's got in it. It could be part lion. It was the pure breed. The governor's children. The king's children. Those that were skillful in wisdom. Those that understood science. Those that paid attention in school. Definitely wasn't me. Man. Those in whom had no blemish. That's about the only one that I could fit in. I'm a very fine specimen of a human being. I say humbly. But no, those that were imperfect were left behind. People who were too old. People who were too uneducated. People who were too weak and too poor. I believe that many Christians see the need and have a desire even to see a great work done today. But they don't feel qualified to do the work. I stand here tonight to reassure you, though, that where God calls, God qualifies.
Yes, sir.
God has never called you to do something that you cannot do.
That's right.
If God has called you to do something, there is a way to get it done.
Yes.
He is not asking you to rebuild the whole city. He is not asking for you to be the reason that the revival fire sweep across the country. He is not asking for you to spend many sleepless nights traveling the country and preaching across this great land. He's just asking for you to do your part to rebuild your part.
Yes.
Of your city.
Right.
To whatever level you are willing, God will use you. The only limitations that you have in your life are the ones that you place on God.
Right.
God does not need the educated. He needs the teachable. God does not need youthfulness. He needs a willingness to serve. God does not need strength. He needs somebody who is willing to obey. God does not need wealth. He needs a simple vessel that he can use. God is not looking for perfection. He is looking for perseverance.
Yes.
He is not looking for somebody who knows it all, who can do it all. He is looking for somebody who is willing to learn how to do their parts.
Yes.
2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
Yes.
Not in your strength. Not in your abilities. Not in your good looks. Not in your charismatic personality. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Many Christians spend their life looking at their weakness and use it as a crutch as to why they can't serve God, when it is their weakness that God wants to use.
Yes.
We have enough people making excuses. Just decide tonight that you can do what God has called you to do. Too many Christians are focused on who they are. Don't think so highly of yourself.
Yes.
Instead, think of who God is.
Yes, sir.
God is the one in which the Israelites said, we are grasshoppers in their sight, but God said, I am that I am.
Yes.
Moses said, well, Lord, I can't speak. I speak with a lisp. But God said, I will be your mouthpiece.
Yes.
I will put my words in your lips. Gideon said, I don't have the courage, but God said, I will be your valor. The psalmist says throughout the Psalms, the Lord is my strength. You see, I'm not depending on my ability to get the job done. I am depending on God's strength. Yes. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Strength comes when I set off on my journey to do. My strength does not come from who I am. Strength comes from doing. We just need a handful of Christians to decide tonight and say, like Jonathan said to his armor bearer in the valley of Michmash, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or to save by few. I want to draw your attention to three things about the people that God used in the book of Nehemiah. Number one, I want you to notice the people who did the work. They were lied to. They were deceived by preachers and convinced that they were okay where they were at. The preachers were crying, peace, peace, when in all reality there was no peace. They had been deceived and tricked into believing that they were okay. They had been rejected by the Babylonians because of a lack of resource and ability. They had only taken the youngest and most capable. But I'm here to tell you that the world's castaways are God's remnant. Many today complain about being rejected and forsaken by all. But what a place to be when all you have is God. Because it is God who fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It is God who spoke and the seas were calm. It is God who in Canaan turned water into wine. It is He who spoke in the universe as we see it today was spoken and created into existence. It is God who spoke and Lazarus came forth from the grave after being dead for 3 days. It is this God that wants to use you. You may see yourself as a castaway. You may see yourself as a shepherd boy, David. But when man sees a shepherd boy, God sees a king. You may not think much of yourself, but God sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for you. The value of an object is not determined by the object. The value of an object is determined by the buyer. And God set a high price on your soul because He redeemed you with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are something to Jesus Christ, and He wants to use you. God is not asking you to give Him everything that somebody else has. He's asking you to give Him what is in your hand. Moses had a rod. He gave it to God, and look what he did with it. The parting of the Red Seas, the bringing of the plagues upon Israel, the bringing forth of water from the rock. David had a slingshot and a few stones. He didn't go in his own strength. He was called a dog. His brothers and everybody despised him for being there. They called him proud and haughty. He said, go back home with the sheep. But David said, I come to you in the name of the Lord. And David got the job done because he gave what he had in his hand to God. Dorcas had a needle. Shamgar had a hammer. And was used by God to build the furniture of the house of God. He wasn't a great preacher. He wasn't a great evangelist or even a great soul winner. He was a layman who used his talents and used his abilities for God. Man. And that same piece of furniture that he built was used to lead the Israelites to many great victories. These people who did the work were not only rejected because of a lack of resources, they also face criticism. In Nehemiah chapter 2, in verse number 19, we find, but when Sanballat, the Hornite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? You're a rabble-rouser. Their own kind was criticizing them. They faced criticism from without, and they faced criticism from within, from their fellow Christians. The world may laugh and mock and scorn our work. To them, our work is pointless. But we know the God that we're serving, and they don't. They may be laughing now, but I've read the end of the book, and we will get the last laugh. God's work will be accomplished with or without you. So why don't you just turn off your ears, ignore the criticism, and tune into God's word and find out what God wants you to do. Number one, the people who did the work. Number two, the work that the people did. In Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse number 3, we find that the work was necessary. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Sanballat and Tobiah were there again making fun of them. Nehemiah said, don't put the trowel down, pick up your sword and fight while you work. We're not going to come down from the wall just because there's a few naysayers out there. We're going to keep knocking on the doors until the Lord comes back, regardless of who says it can or can't work. We're going to keep doing a work for God. We're going to pick up our sword and we're going to keep on fighting. Nehemiah says it was a necessary work. This is necessary work that souls be saved. Will they ever hear the lady saying, my heart was broken as I read stories of missionaries that go to distant countries and sacrificing their human, their children to gods and thinking they're pleasing them and reaping great benefits in this world and the world to come. But there's people in our own cities that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ.
Right.
You may not be able to be a missionary in India, but you can be a missionary in Frederick. You can be a missionary in Martinsburg. You can be a missionary in Ohio. You can be a missionary in Kentucky or wherever you may call home. You can do a great work. You can do a necessary work.
Right.
Take your eyes off the criticism and focus on the work that you're called to do. And very quickly, that criticism will be diminished and that work will seem important. The testimony of Christ being established through our lives and Christians being encouraged is a necessary work. Don't be a discourager. Leave from here tonight and encourage somebody that they can do a work for God.
Yes.
That nobody in your church that everybody may turn their nose at, that's the somebody that God wants to use.
Yes,
that individual that may not be an assuming personality, quiet, set to the side, but they want to do a work for God. Don't you dare criticize them. Get next to them and help them do a work for God.
Man.
Next, we find the work was a seemingly impossible work in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 2. We look at the work that was laid out before them. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they receive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? See, before they could even build the wall, they had to take away the ruined leftovers that were once a great wall. They had to remove the rubble. This is a picture of removal of sin in our lives.
Yes.
They had to overcome discouragement. They had to be faithful. They said, will they finish it in a day? No, the job was not finished in one day. But they got the job done. They were working together. They were selfless. This is a seemingly impossible job. When you look across this country, when you look at our neighborhoods, when you look at our communities, you can very quickly become discouraged as a Christian.
Right.
You can very quickly find yourself saying or asking yourself, is it really worth it? I'm just one person. Am I really going to make that big of a difference?
Yes, you can.
But if you don't do your job, somebody else has got to pick up the slack. It was a seemingly impossible task. But then lastly, I want you to look at the reason the work was finished. In Nehemiah chapter number 2 and verse number 20, we find out that the reason the work was finished is because they were united on truth. If you do what you do because of your pastor, you won't do it for very long.
That's right.
If you do what you do for personal glory, you'll do it, you'll stop doing it when you don't get the praise and the glory.
Well, that's good.
If you do what you do because somebody is constantly encouraging you and patting you on the back and telling you how great of a person you are, when they pass off the scene and they're not there to tap you on the shoulder, you're going to quit. The reason the work was accomplished is because of Nehemiah 2:20. We find that they then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. because of the promise of God. God told me that we could finish this job. God allowed me and assured me in His Word. He gave us His promise that we can finish this job, and we're going to stand on that promise. We're not going to rest our completion of the job on the government or on the successfulness of the society or my checkbook. We are going to base our actions on the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
If a work is based on emotions, personal preference, or personalities, the work will not be completed.
That's right.
We must be united on the promises of God through His Word. The second reason we find the work was finished is because they had a mind to work. They weren't lazy. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 6, we find the Bible telling us, "So built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Too many people today have a mind to play. Now, don't get me wrong. I enjoy playing probably more than I should. I'm a knucklehead. I'm a sucker for a good volleyball game. Amen? I'm a sucker for recreation. I like to be lazy sometimes. But that should not consume my mind. We are to have a mind to work. Our mind is to be determined. Our mind is not to be distracted, and we are not to be distressed. We are to have our minds focused on the work that is set at hand.
Yes, sir.
What are you focused on? Are you focused on how bad things are? Or are you focused on getting the work done? So many people spend twice as much time trying to get out of work or trying to find an easier way to do it than just doing it and have the directions tell you to do it. I learned really quick. There's a reason they stick that little piece of paper in that appliance set from IKEA.
Amen.
Because they know what they're doing. I thought I could do a better job, and 3 hours later I said, "I ought to look at this thing." And 30 seconds later I realized what I was doing wrong. My wife's sitting here the whole time laughing at me. "And I told you so." But so many times we do the same thing in our own life. We want to do it our way. We want to accomplish the work our way. God said you need to have a mind to work. We then find, thirdly, that there was a vision. In Nehemiah chapter number 2 and in verse number 12, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God hath put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, viewed the valley, the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, which were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain of the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate, the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, and neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor the rulers, nor the rest that I did the work. Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in? You see how bad it is? How Jerusalem lieth in wait, and the gates thereof are burned with fire? Come, let us build the wall."
Amen.
You see, some see a pile of rubble. Others see a new wall. Some see a destroyed country, while others see a revival. Some see a broken life. Others see a repaired heart that is now used by God to continue on in the work for Him. Nehemiah had a vision. Do you have a vision for God? Get a goal, get a dream, and get passionate, and then get busy doing a work for God, because there is something that you can do. God has given us a burden. We are not to ignore the current dilemma and pretend as if everything's okay, but we are not to allow the current dilemma to discourage us from doing the work. God's man has led God's people for years as an example in the work. You find Nehemiah in the front, but you don't find Nehemiah alone. That man right there can't build this church alone.
Right.
These men of God around the country, they cannot be the only ones who bring revival. There has to be men who hold up their arms. There has to be a group of laymen behind the scenes that are willing to help him get his work done. You need to have a vision to help the man of God. And lastly, we find that they had a plan, and they followed the plan in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 2. "Next to him, and next to them builded." Verse number 4, "And next unto them repaired, and next unto them repaired, And next unto them repaired. In verse number 5, and next unto them. Verse number 6, the old gate was repaired. And number 7, and next unto them. In verse number 8, and next unto them, and next unto him, and next unto them. And you go through the chapter over and over and over and over again. Not one person did the whole work. They got their little spot, and they made that their project, and they did the best they could, and they got the job done. They had a plan, and they stuck to the plan. I wasn't worried about who the person next to me, what they were doing and what they weren't doing. I was focused on doing what God told me to do. Quit spending your time criticizing the pastor. Quit spending your time criticizing other folks in the church for what you think they're not doing, and get busy doing what God has called you to do. We don't need a new plan. We just need to work the plan that God has already given us in His Word. Find your part and build the wall. In this story tonight, we find an impossible work being done by the least likely of people under the less desirable circumstances in an unfavorable time period, but the work was still completed. We should not let the type of work or the amount of work discourage us or dictate our determination in the work for God. Don't let your age limit you. Let no man despise thy youth. Don't let your skill set discourage you. God can use you. Don't let your experience deter you. You've got enough experience if you're breathing, because that's all you need to be able to serve God. The bigger the obstacle standing in our way of getting something accomplished is a greater victory that God can win for us. The only limitations that you have are the ones that you put on God. Nehemiah received news from home. And he said, there's a remnant that's left. There's a remnant from the rubble that rebuilt the wall. You look around and you might find yourself as the remnant. And you might look around and you might see a pile of broken stones. But there's a work that you can do. Yes. Don't be discouraged. We need to be determined. We need to be focused. We need to be dedicated. We need to be willing to do whatever it takes to get our part of the wall built tonight. Every head bowed and every eye closed.